like for you all to turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, why these things saith, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches.
With that scripture reading, the last verse in that passage I'd like to focus on for just a moment. In verse 6 it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Notice he is written to the individual churches, but he is also applying it not only individually, he that hath an ear, but he is also applying it holistically to the seven churches. Obviously, seven being a number of completion representing the entire assemblies and the entire churches of Christ throughout the world. So this has application both the individual congregation here at Sardis and the ones that we have looked at and the two remaining that we will look at in learning and how to have the right attitude and how to serve the Lord and how to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or not, whether we are at risk any time of losing our candlestick. Any church of Christ should always evaluate themselves in regard to that, in regard that they are walking according to the word and will of the Lord and in keeping his way according to the scriptures. In chapter 3, verse 1, we see the salutation, the first part of verse 1, where it says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God we had seen earlier in chapter 1, verse 4, I believe it was. And that is representing the Holy Spirit. And the seven stars, which are the seven angels, the messengers in chapter 1 and verse 20. These are messengers. They are in the hand of the one that is speaking here, and that's Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1, in regard to the church at Ephesus, meaning he has control over them. And the message will come through the Holy Spirit. And so the words that Jesus has given through the messengers, through the Holy Spirit from him, should definitely guide them. And it's showing that they should listen to the message that comes from him in regard to the things that he has to say. And in like most of the other churches, this is the fifth one we looked at, and he goes on to say, I know thy works. Again, that should be a great encouragement to a congregation following the Lord. That should be a warning to those, cause fear in those that would not be following the Lord in his will and in his way. Remember in chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible said there, we read that the Lord walked in the midst of the candlesticks, and that is the individual churches. So when Jesus says, I know thy works, he knows them better than they know themselves. And Jesus walks among the candlesticks even unto today. Jesus has not returned to earth. He is still at the right hand of the Father on high. But does he not know what is going on in the congregation even here in Flatwoods, Kentucky tonight? Yes. Whenever we come together, does he know? Does he walk among the candlesticks, among the congregations of churches of Christ, the Lord's church? Yes, indeed, he does. And again, that should be a great encouragement and a great warning, encouragement for those following the word and will of the Lord. And those that are not should cause fear in their hearts. In the last part of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2, we see the evaluation. Jesus knows their works. This we have seen. Now he's going to go on to say that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Except for Laodicea, Sardis receives more censure from the Lord than any of the others. No commendation is given to the church at large. The only commendation that is given to a faithful few that will be mentioned here in a couple of verses. So they are going to receive condemnation rather than commendation in regard to the things that they are doing. And it says, thou hast a name, reputation. Among men, if people on the outside are looking at this church, they think they are a living, thriving, working church. But the Lord knew better. The great heart knower says they were dead. One member of the church who wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation called this part tombstone territory because they are a dead and dying congregation. Reputation, we have to remember, is what others think of us. But character is what God knows us to be. Sardis had a reputation of being a great city. They were the first city. They was the first city to print coinage, is my understanding. They were at a location where it was just virtually impregnable. It had stood against many attacks, had great military strength and was well fortified. It was only taken twice, and that's going to be something we'll point out here in a moment. But the city was becoming a shell of its former glory. It was a dying city. The church in Sardis has a reputation for being a living, active, working church. But like I said, Jesus knew better. In verse 2, he exhorts them, the evaluation says, be watchful. Here he says, wake up. Not all is hopeless. They can change. Here he tells them to strengthen the things which remain. There were some things which still remained. It wasn't hopeless. They were at risk. But it hadn't gone so far that they had lost their candlesticks. Their candlestick, I should say. The Christians in Sardis are basically told to wake up out of their spiritual stupor. Start being vigilant. Behind all of this, I'm sure, is the influence of Satan through different means, whether it was apathy on their part, the pagan city that they lived in, the influences of that. And whatever comes upon us as a congregation, we always need to recognize that behind all of this is Satan, Satan, the great deceiver and the tempter of mankind. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. So we also should be vigilant. And when he says be watchful, that's especially significant to Sardis. As I said, it was a great city, magnificently fortified and so forth, was very hard to get into. However, it had happened twice because of their slumber, if you will, them not paying attention. Croesus, the king of Sardis, had noticed that the Persians were coming into the area more and more, and Persia was making a great military move in the 540 BC, 550 BC time frame. Croesus was one to go to idolatrous prophetesses, and he went to her, went to one, and said, should I go out against Persia? And she said, if you go out, an empire will be destroyed. It's kind of mystic, kind of a riddle, but he went out. and he got whooped. And he went back into the city, and so he decided he was going to gather his forces together, and tomorrow, the next day, he was going to make a charge against Persia again. Well, while this was going on, after they'd went back into the city, in point of fact, there was actually one place where there was a crevice that went through the mountain. This is on a mountain range and on a mountainside, if you will. And there is a crevice that goes up that no one was really seeing. It was kind of hidden, but the people in the city knew it was there. And one of the Persians saw a helmet come rolling out of this and then noticed, well, there's this crevice. What is this? And a Sardian soldier came down, got his helmet, and went back up. And it was just wide enough basically for one person to go through this crevice. Right? They didn't even guard it. They thought it was so hidden, and they thought, and they're in their arrogance and whatever the case may be. Sardis, they never even had it guarded. So during the night, Cyrus sent military men through that crevice one at a time, sort of single file. And when Croesus wakes up the next morning, he's lost his city. So because they weren't being vigilant, because they were sleeping, militarily speaking, they ended up losing the city. And the same thing happened about 320 years later when Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Great, brought a Seleucid army and interestingly defeated the city the same way. And from that point forward, Sardis was never a free city again. They found that crevice, and they made their way in, and there was just a few guards guarding what they thought were basically the only main way into the city. What had happened? They weren't being vigilant. They had forgotten what had happened before. They'd forgotten that this had happened before, and they weren't being diligent and vigilant in their military tactics and keeping the city safe. So when Jesus tells the church there, the Sardians, they're going to recognize when Jesus says, wake up. Well, they're going to recognize we were slumbering, quote unquote, at one time, and it cost us the city. Now their slumber is going to cost them their candlestick as far as the church goes. And Jesus says to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. What things remain? The fire they had once had for the Lord had died down to the point where they were mostly ashes, only a few faint flickers among the embers. And I think that could also be represented by the faithful few that we will see in verse 4. So, if they weren't working for the Lord, if they had a name that they were living, but they were actually dying, they weren't evangelizing, they weren't living their lives differently than anyone else. They may not have been participating in the pagan worship around town, but they were probably acting like that the other religious groups, well, they're just fine. Never let this describe us, brothers and sisters, which we will just give credence and acceptance to the religious practices of those around about us. That, well, that's fine. Yeah, I'm not going to get into that. That's just another way that they want to worship God. No, God has laid out how that he wants to be worshiped and what is to go on in his church. Are we evangelizing, brothers and sisters? Are we seeking to convert people to the old Jerusalem gospel? Do people recognize that we are Christians by the way that we live? Without a specific statement, I'm a Christian, coming forth from our lips? Are we working for the Lord? Never let this kind of attitude, like we see here in Sardis, describe us. And so Jesus tells him in verse 3 to remember, recall the days when their dedication to deity was at an all-time high. They had received the word enthusiastically at the first, but they were like that seed that fell upon the stony ground or the rocky soil and soon began to die because it had no depth. You remember the parable of the soils? So Jesus called on them to recall the days when they were had this dedication to God that now seems to be lacking. And not only to hold to remember and to the things they had received and heard and hold fast. That's where I'm trying to go to. After they brought these things to mind, they were to hold fast to them. Do not let them slip from their grip. When you remember these things, when you get yourself back where you're supposed to be, do not let them go again. Sometimes we may feel like that we are trying to spiritually slip. But when we repent and we come back, we need to redouble our efforts to hold fast to that which we have come back to cling to our excitement about the gospel. Brothers and sisters, do you remember when you first obeyed the gospel? Do you remember when you first put on Christ in baptism? When we had good news and we wanted to tell it. We wanted to tell anybody that listened and some people that didn't want to listen. And some folks probably got tired of hearing us and trying to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ and how our sin had been forgiven. Do we still have that zeal, brothers and sisters? Or do we need to remember what we had received and heard and remember them again? Rededicate ourselves to that attitude and to that practice and hold fast. Do we need to repent? Look at how you were, Jesus is telling the church at Sardis. Make up your mind to go back to it. Go back to where you had moved from. Change your mind and your actions back to living for the King, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So then he goes on to say to be... Let me find where I'm at here. All right, if thou will not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If you will not be watchful, the Lord says he's going to come on them as a thief, and you do not know what hour he's going to come on them in judgment. This isn't the final coming. This isn't the final judgment that he's talking about here. This is Christ Jesus coming on them in judgment, in discipline. They're going to lose their candlestick. They'll not be a congregation of God's people, okay, if they fail to repent. This is all contingent upon them repenting or not. Hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and they shall not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Sardis was not watchful. They were taken as a thief in the night. Twice, remember the things I just described, the two times that the city was taken, they both happened at night when they would feed in the military men that went in and they ended up taking the city. They crept in unaware, suddenly, all right? Seems suddenly. I'm sure it took a while to get folks through that crevice that was only wide enough for one person at a time. But they had been not watchful twice in their history, and it had cost them. Jesus is telling the church there the same thing will happen to them if they do not start watching. But there's a bright spot in all of this. In verse 4 it says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There was a few names. Now, how many is a few? I would say a small amount. It's a very small number. The majority are those that need the admonition and the warnings from the Lord to remember and to be watchful and to strengthen the things which remain and so forth. But there are a few, only a few, in the congregation at Sardis who are truly living for Jesus and haven't gone back into worldly living, haven't turned away from the will of the Lord. someone says, well, that wouldn't happen today, wouldn't it? Is this very far from what we may see in some congregations today? You realize there are congregations of the Lord's church where the majority of members just show up and that's it. That's the level of their participation. They don't try and evangelize. They don't try and study their Bibles. They don't seek to spread the message of Christ. They don't feed the sick. They show up. And that's it. Many congregations, there are only a handful of people that actually care enough to study their Bibles. How about that? So here we see the faithful few in verse 4, and it says they have not defiled their garments. Their garments have not been soiled with the apostasy away from the Lord that the others are engaged in. And he says, and they will walk with me in white, pure, innocent. That's something you see quite often in the book of Revelation, these symbolic colors that have a meaning. They will be counted as pure and innocent. Why? For they are worthy. You know, even when we take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, whosoever does not partake of the emblems, the Lord's Supper, if they partake of it unworthily, they drink damnation to themselves. And some people will say, oh, how am I'm unworthy. I don't feel like I should take the Lord's Supper. Do you realize that word unworthily in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the Lord's Supper? Do you realize that that is not an adjective describing the person? That is an adverb describing the action in taking the Lord's Supper. Remember, they had made the Lord's Supper into a common meal. Now, individually, without the Lord, is anybody worthy? No, that's a true statement. But are we made worthy by the blood of the Lamb to partake of the Lord's Supper? Yes. Through our obedience to the gospel, are we made worthy? Yes. Is it because of my strength or my goodness or something that I am just deserving of? No, that's not it. Notice these people. Jesus says they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What made them worthy? God's grace and their obedience. And God has said they are worthy. They did not earn it. They did not deserve it. God's grace. But they are worthy. That's what made them worthy. They were not worthy in and of themselves, but they are worthy in that they are living for Christ. They are doing what they can for our Master, Jesus Christ. That, in the words of Jesus, we are counted as worthy. We are worthy. And again, don't misunderstand me. It's not because of our goodness, absolutely not. We would never be worthy. But Christ makes us worthy. And then, in regard to the Lord's Supper, unworthily is not even an adjective anyway describing a person. So that's a different discussion in and of itself. And I didn't go through and look other places where this phrase, being worthy, is found. But he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now the promise in verse 5, notice this. He that overcometh, remember what I said this morning? Johnny Ramsey, love the statement. Johnny Ramsey said in the book of Revelation, the message can be summed up, if we will overcome, then we can come over and live with God forever. And that's the message of Revelation. You want it in a nutshell? About this big? That's what it is. That's the main message of Revelation. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. Remember the faithful few in verse 4? Wearing white. Here, those that overcome, will wear white. Two things. Number one, that includes the faithful. Number two, that includes those that need to remember and to watch and to repent and to hold fast and all the rest of it. If they repent, then they will be counted as an overcomer. Right? They can come back. They can repent. That's the point. And when they come back, they will be clothed in white raiment. And notice this, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. What is the book of life? You know, in cities in Old Testament times, they had a registry of the city, of who were citizens there. And when a person was born, their name was written in this. It was a book of the living that one would find find in a city. Now, when someone died, they were no longer a member of that city or that town, and they would blot their name out of this book of the living. We would see this. We see this in Isaiah 4, verse 3, where there the Bible says, "And it came to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." They had a book of the living in Jerusalem. Now, this imagery that you found in the cities in the Old Testament, right? We see that in regard to the redeemed. Even during the time of Moses, those that are saved. You know, after the incident with the golden calf, when Moses went to God and told God, he says, "If you will forgive their sin," talking about the Israelites and their sin of making the golden calf. And then he goes on to say, "And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses was willing to have his name written, or blotted out of the book of life in regard to the Israelites, lest theirs be blotted out. And then God tells him, he'll say, basically, "No, the one that sins against me, he is the one whose name I will blot out." I'm paraphrasing somewhat, that you can't take his place, Moses. Everyone is individually accountable, Moses and Jerry and everyone else. We are all accountable to God for our sin. Philippians in the New Testament, 4 verse 3, there Paul said that his fellow laborers had their name written in the book of life. That's that same imagery. Now, does God, you know, in the book of Revelation 20 and 21, you see the reference to another book was opened, which is the book of life. Does God have a literal book that he has to have everyone's name written in to remember everyone that is the, you know, that are redeemed, that is the saved, that is the church? No, he don't need that. But this imagery, right, shows that God knows us and knows us by name. More importantly, if your name can be blotted out, that means your name had to be written in there at some time. And when it was written in there, you were a child of God, New Testament Christian. But to be blotted out means that you were a Christian and you're no longer a Christian. What about the impossibility of apostasy? What's that say about that? That it's false to the core. It is possible to lose one's salvation. Now, but God knows us and knows us by name and knows us individually, children of God, and that we are, our names are written in the book of life. So those who overcome will be counted by the God of heaven to be spiritually alive, that we will have eternal life. That kind of touches back on the sermon this morning, that we will have eternal life, that we will be immortal. We will receive eternal life. And notice he goes on to say, book of life, "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, he said, "If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you will deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." You know what this essentially is? It's a promise of eternal life. If we obey the Lord, and by our obedience and our lips and our life, we confess the name of Christ, meaning we will be faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. That is a promise of eternal life when Jesus says, I will confess your name to my Father which is in heaven. That we will have eternal life in the hereafter. I can't see that clock. So each of these letters, as I said to begin the sermon, is a letter to us for us to read, to consider, and to apply to ourselves. Sometimes it happens, you slowly let spiritual things slip away. But we must fight against that. Or if we realize spiritual things are slipping away, we must make every effort, redouble our efforts to get them back. If we have been baptized according to the New Testament pattern, we have been given a new life. But if Jesus came today, would he find me? Would he find you spiritually alive or spiritually dead? Or perhaps living on spiritual life support? It's a time to reignite our fire for the Lord. It's time for faithful Christians to start being more active in encouraging those who are getting spiritually lazy. Do we do that? If we see someone that is at risk of the fire, the zeal that is going out in their Christian life, do we try and reignite that zeal, reignite that fire in their lives? Sometimes that's what we need is someone, okay? We need an encourager. We need a Barnabas, right? We need someone to be a David and another person to be a Jonathan, in which, you know, iron sharpens iron, in which that we, and I have that in my life, and you know who you are. That is my spiritual encouragement. If we don't wake up, we will find out that it's too late if we become apathetic, that we have been judged as an enemy of God, and we don't want to go into the judgment at the risk of that. Is there someone here that needs to rededicate, needs to reignite, needs to refocus their life on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you have a sin you need to repent of, a public sin? Something that may be an obstacle to you in your service to the Lord, you can repent of that if it's of a public nature. If it's something that has brought reproach to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can do that this evening. If you need the prayers of the saints, it's a tough old world out there. It seems to be getting tougher and seem like it's gotten tougher every time I say that. But we are in this battle together. We have a brother now that is starting his warfare. I hope he has the zeal and develops the zeal that we all felt and had and hopefully still have when we first obeyed the gospel. And maybe that young one that obeyed the gospel this morning is a new creature in Christ Jesus, a babe in Christ, true. But maybe we can look at him and be encouraged to stir up ourselves in which we will be more dedicated, more zealous, more ready to go to battle against the forces of Satan that's out in the world when we go back and we leave this wonderful place where we're surrounded with brothers and sisters and have to face those that are not focused on the spiritual. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel by belief, repentance, confession, and baptism? You can do that this evening as well. Start your battle. Had a young man obey the gospel this morning, has started his spiritual walk. When he came out of the waters of baptism, every sin he'd ever committed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. If that's your need, you can do that this evening. Whatever your need might be, come forward. As together we stand and we sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Be seated, please.